All right, well, I would invite, even encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Once again, chapter 17 this morning is where we will be spending a good amount of time. Proverbs chapter 17 will be focused on verse 22. At least that's where we'll get a lot of our basis from this morning. I had several people encourage me after last week's proverb on meddling that we probably didn't need to do that one again. But moving on. So a number of years ago, as I was in visiting with my doctor, he was just finding out family history and how's everybody's health and that kind of a thing. And I said, well, I don't know. As far as I know, everybody's doing pretty good. And he kind of smiled and chuckled. And he said, so at your family gatherings, you don't stand around talking about what medications you all are taking. You know, and I said, well, not yet anyway. That was a few years ago. That could happen at our family gatherings now. But it seems like with every condition that we might experience and every potential medication for it, there is a home remedy that is offered up. And I'm all for trying those things. Sometimes they have some value, and sometimes it's like taking a placebo pill. It just really doesn't do much. Those natural remedies might help some people, and other people might not respond to it. When I was diagnosed with diabetes, I tried every natural thing there was under the sun, and nothing helped. So I was forced into the other stuff that actually does lower blood sugar. But we're going to talk this morning about an all-natural remedy, a home remedy that even the secular world recognizes the importance of. As we look at Proverbs 17:22, we're going to see Solomon offering us the key to the pharmacy, so to speak. Now, please understand, I am not disparaging the medical community at all. My doctor here will get me later if I do. I'm not saying that at all. But there is an offer here that will make a significant difference in our lives. The benefits of what we're looking at this morning are enormous, almost innumerable. And so Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Let's pray as we get into this morning. Lord God, I ask you that you would direct our thoughts and most of all, help us to truly understand what it is that you offer us, the difference that you can make in our lives, that though there are many things in our lives that can crush us, still, in Christ, you've offered us actually the ability to rise above. And so I pray that you would just teach us some things from your word this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A church bulletin once had an announcement in it written that Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial Church. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. Our best efforts to communicate sometimes fall flat. Many people know the proverb that I just read. It they might not know where it comes from, but many people are aware of this. And many times people have inserted the word laughter. Laughter is the best medicine. And it really can be. It is one of the blessings, one of the gifts from God. But the thing that we're talking about today is not limited to laughter. We can find laughter in some of the most obscene things. What we're talking about here is a state of being, a state of living, an inward condition that just exudes a gladness, a happiness, a joy. The old translation renders this, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Some use the word glad, some use the word happy. The English Standard Version, which I'm reading from, uses the word joyful. And it speaks of this condition of our lives, that the way that we view things is through a completely different lens. It's from the lens of understanding that my God is in control, and that He loves me, and that He will never allow anything into my life except that which is ultimately going to be for my good. And it's being able to look at life and embrace life, even with its challenges and difficulties, and have an air of lightness as we live life. A joyful heart is good medicine. Now, the thing about this, as I mentioned before, there are so many benefits to this, having the happy heart. So many benefits. And as I mentioned, even the secular world is attuned to this. We find that the joyful heart benefits our health. It's been 20 years ago now, but the Harvard School of Public Health did an extensive study where they followed 6,000 men and women for a period of 20 years and a wide age range. And what they found when the study was completed, and I read, they found that an emotional vitality, a sense of enthusiasm, of hopefulness, of engagement in life, and the ability to face life's stresses with emotional balance appears to reduce the risk of coronary heart disease. The protective effect was distinct and measurable, even when taking into account such wholesome behaviors as not smoking and regular exercise. And everywhere we look, that's why there's so much emphasis on the power of positive thinking, which, by the way, is not what we're talking about here. But that's why there's so much emphasis on those kinds of things. There is a recognized benefit to our health when our minds are set right. A joyful heart is a good medicine. But it also benefits our appearance. And if you would turn back a page or so to chapter 15 of Proverbs, we read in Proverbs 15:13 that a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. There is, and nobody does this 100% of the time. I consider myself a pretty happy person, but I've been told that when I'm deep in thought, I scowl. And people have walked by my office before and wondered what was wrong. When I'm deep in thought, I'm pretty intense. Nobody does it 100% of the time, and I'm not talking about running around with a grin on our face, like smile like a Chessie cat, but there's an overall lightness of appearance, an overall that exudes from someone. A cheerful heart makes a cheerful face. And on the contrast to that, everybody knows the people that you might say they were born mad, they were born depressed, they were just, they couldn't hardly smile if their lives depended on it. So he's saying this can really help our appearance, just having this state of our being where we are so convinced of God's grace and goodness and so compelled by it, it's going to affect the way we look. And it's better to be around a cheerful person than that person that you walk away and all of a sudden, you know, it's just like the doom of the world is now resting on all of you. It's the old, the kid from, was it Pigpen from, or one of the kids from Peanuts that walked around with a cloud over his head all the time, you know. So this will benefit our appearance. People will care to be around us more if we have a joyful heart. It also benefits our emotions. In verse 15 of chapter 15, we read, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast." A continual feast. You know, it's really rare when all of the major translations use the same wording in a verse. But in this verse, all of the major translations use the same wording, continual feast. Think about that now. It's this expectation and anticipation. Lord, what's next? What's the next course going to be like? And it might be when you're in the midst of a very difficult situation, and yet your hope is so firmly set on Him, and you are so confident of His working. You've seen it in the past, and you know it's going to continue in the future, that you're just saying, Lord, I can't wait to see what You've got next. A continual feast. That's quite an expression there, and so interesting. And it's this thing that helps lift us and build us and encourage us. That's what a joyful heart will do. That's some of that good medicine that Solomon is describing here. A cheerful heart is good medicine. So we've got a happy heart, but then the reality is there are many that have an unhappy heart. And back in our primary text of chapter 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And this is a description. Here's a plant that has been without water, and it's been exposed to the elements, and it's just withering away. A crushed spirit, an unhappy heart, brings us to that point, just feeling like it is the weight of the world that is bringing us down. Now, the causes of this can be many. Some, it's a personality thing. You can even see it in very young children sometimes. They're just going to be glass half empty type of people. You see that, and you see it in people all the time. It's pessimism instead of optimism. It's darkness instead of light. And it's just part of their personality. Now, it's not to be excused. There's help for that. It doesn't have to be that way. But for some, that's the reality. Even a lot of Christians will look at what Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble. And that's what they latch on to. Yeah, there's trouble everywhere you look. There's trouble and darkness and problems and all of this. Others will latch on to the second part of what Jesus said, but be of good cheer, be encouraged, because I've overcome it. And just different ways of looking at life. they've done studies and put children in separate rooms with the same kinds of toys. And they might play for a while, and then one grows discontent and starts crying and wants more, wants out, or whatever. Others will just play contentedly. You've probably heard the story, two boys that were put in a separate room, and there was a large pile of horse manure in it. And one of the kids began, he just immediately complaining, "Oh, it stinks, I want out of here, blah, blah, blah." The other boy dove in, started digging around, says, "There's got to be a pony in here somewhere." Personality can do this. For some, it's circumstances. And for some people and some personalities, again, one unfortunate circumstance might be enough to send you into a tailspin. Others, it's just like you've been getting body blows, and after a while, you just, the weight of it becomes too much. Circumstances can be a problem. Worry is a killer. Anxiety, just not being able to trust that God really has got this, and so I just spend my time fretting and worrying about it. Anger's a killer. When bitterness and unforgiveness, and we become addicted to that sadistic euphoria of being angry at someone and holding that grudge against them, but it leaves us with this dried up, crushed type of a spirit. Some, it's discontentment. You know, and Satan has been so good from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, he was whispering in their ear, "You can do better. There's more." The if only. And the world screams it at us. If only I had a better job. If only I had a better spouse. If only I had more money. If only I had a better house. If only my kids were more obedient. If only my parents weren't so, you know, what they are, the if onlys. And that discontentment leaves us agitated and upset and brings us terrible discontent. Bottom line, it's sin. Unconfessed sin brings us to that place where we cannot have joy. King David, after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and after he had covered it up and hid it for an extended amount of time, after he had confessed, after he had gotten right with God, he admitted, he said, when I was covering this thing up, I felt old. It aged me. My bones hurt. I ached. It had this effect. And unconfessed sin will do that. There's lots of different causes to an unhappy heart. God's got the solution for it. The effects of it, going back to that Harvard Public School or School of Public Health study, they said a vast scientific literature has detailed how negative emotions harm the body. Serious, sustained stress or fear can alter biological systems in a way that over time adds up to wear and tear, and eventually illnesses such as heart disease, stroke, and diabetes. Chronic anger and anxiety can disrupt cardiac function. So there's physical effects of living in this unjoyful way with the unhappy heart. And that's not to get in the most important thing with, is it violates and contaminates our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And it contaminates our relationships with each other. And so when you weigh it out, what choice really would there be? A cheerful heart does good like medicine. An unhappy heart, a crushed spirit, dries up the bones. There's no decision to be made here, so why do we struggle with it? Well, the doctor has a prescription for us, and he's given us things to know and things to observe and things to follow so that we can live with joy as the norm. Now, it's occurred to me in my study this week that there's a lot that the Scripture says about this. And so, God willing, we're going to do a part two to this and look more at the overall message from Scripture on having a joyful heart. But let me just give a few things this morning on how to have a happy heart. The first thing that I would suggest is to refuse artificial sweeteners. Now, I'm not talking about aspartame and some of those other things. Plenty of people have plenty of things to say about those. I'm talking about this in a spiritual sense. When the writer of Hebrews was describing Moses, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, but he said Moses had it made. He had it all. He was growing up in the palace of the Pharaoh himself. The daughter of Pharaoh had taken Moses in as her own child. He had it made. He was living in the lap of luxury. He had the keys to the kingdom. But what the writer of Hebrews commented on this, that instead Moses chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. The fleeting pleasures of sin. That's what we're talking about, artificial sweeteners. The Bible is very open. You go the way that Satan is telling you to go. You go the way the world is telling you to go. You're going to get some buzzes out of it. But it will not last. It will end up, you will end up worse off than before. And once again, Satan has been so adept at just whispering in people's ears, you could have so much more. You could do so much better. He even tried it with Jesus. If you worship me, you're going to have so much. And that's what he does. He whispers this to us. This again, this if only, if I had a better husband, if I had a better wife, if I had this, if I had that, and we're encouraged to jump from one thing after another in order to try to bring about this peace and fulfillment. All of these opportunities to drown our sorrows and find some relief in the bottle or in drugs or any of those artificial things. People jump from one relationship to another, from one bed to another, one job to another. All of these things in pursuit of that next thing, that thing that's going to help me, that thing that's going to make me feel happy. But we always end up feeling drained and empty. It can't last. And it doesn't last. So this is the first thing. Refuse artificial sweeteners. But then there's God's roadmap. He's laid out very, very clear things for us. And again, if he gives us opportunity, we're going to look further into this next week. But let me just mention three things. We need to go to the source of life. There's lots of things that offer it. There's lots of things that claim it. This is going to be it for you, but there's one source of life that we have got to go to. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. I have come to give life." Now, the thief, the enemy, the world system, all of those things, our own flesh, keeps telling us there's other things here, but that will just steal and kill and destroy. There's only one source of life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this begins with embracing, accepting as our own his offer of eternal life. Jesus came to this world, lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death, even though he wasn't a sinner, for one purpose, so that he could become Savior. There's only one thing that could have ever satisfied the demands of a perfectly pure and holy and righteous God. Throughout the centuries, people had sacrificed one thing after another to try to appease the true God and then the many other gods that they made. But there's only one thing that could ever take away sin, and that's a perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus went to the cross to be that for us, so that he could then be our Savior. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, God laid on him the sin of every one of us, every one of us, plus all the other us's that aren't here. It laid on him, and he paid for it. He died for it. And before he then physically died, he shouted out in triumph, "It is finished," meaning the debt has been paid. I've done it. I've taken care of it. And now, to as many as receive him, he gives the right to be called the children of God. At that very same moment that Jesus died, we're told that in the temple, this curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people was torn in two. People had never seen into that room before that they always associated with the presence of God. And it's as if God the Father were saying, "Now, y'all come. I'm not willing that any would perish. Y'all come." And Jesus gave himself to give us life, to become our Savior. And that's step one. If you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your only Savior from sin, that's step one. That is the beginning of life. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. Your name's written down in his book of life. You have a home waiting for you in heaven, and you have forgiveness now. And the rest of this is the abundant life. A life that is fuller than we could have ever imagined. A life with purpose, a life with meaning. Now, people that are shallow-minded about this have this idea that Christians have the most restrictive, boring lifestyle that could have ever be imagined. That if you come to Christ, your life is over. The theological word for that, the deep word in the Greek, is hogwash. You can know life like you've never had it before. That's the beginning. Go to the source of life. Go to the source of joy. Now again, in John 15, Jesus said this, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, there you go. You got to obey all this stuff. You got to live by all this stuff. Yeah. Who knows more about a creation than the Creator? Who knows more about something than its inventor? God created us. He knows what's going to rip our hearts out, and he knows what's going to make us full. He knows the things that will hurt us and destroy us, and he knows the things that will give us life. And so he's given us instruction. And we'll never know joy if we're off here running about just doing things our own way, doing whatever feels good, doing what makes sense to us. No, he's given us clear instruction, and we'll never know joy if we don't follow that. And then don't forget about the fruit of the Spirit. Because this is exactly what we're talking about. To the Galatians, Paul wrote this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Of course there's not. This is life. Just what we've been talking about, love, joy, peace. And so this comes to this place of letting Him have His way in our lives. Living our lives in accordance to His word, to His will. So the key point here to all of this is surrender. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, that's a point of surrender. If you're routinely looking elsewhere for joy and life, it's surrender. All of these things that He has promised to us, it's surrender. And it's letting the Spirit of God have His way in us every single day. This is the key. It comes down to surrender. So again, as God permits, we're going to look at this more next week. But for today, it's really as simple as following doctor's orders. It's frustrating, is it not, as a doctor, Derek, if people don't do what you say? We've got to follow doctor's orders. One lady was in visiting with her doctor, and after a visit and consultation, he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I've got a week's worth of pills for you to take. There's three different pills. I want you to take the green pill after breakfast with a full glass of water. I want you to take the red pill after lunch with a full glass of water. And then before bedtime, take the blue pill with a full glass of water. And she said, okay, but what exactly is wrong with me? You're not drinking enough water. Following doctor's orders. So a cheerful heart, a joyful heart does good like medicine. But you can only find that true joy by following doctor's orders. That's Jesus Christ. Just make sure we're not looking anywhere else. We'll come up empty every time. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for what You have to offer us and what You've made available to us. And I know we've just scratched the surface with some of this, but when we leave here today, already there's going to be those calls from our very society to look elsewhere. Help us to reject that, to know that in You is the fullness of joy. And Lord, may we live in that life of surrender that opens up Your wellspring of goodness and joy. And I pray this for all of the people here, all of the people listening. In Jesus' name, amen.